Good morning. It's great to be speaking to you this morning. I wonder if you've ever done that. In fact, I'm sure you've done this, where you know that you're hungry, but you don't know exactly what you're hungry for. And you kind of walk in the kitchen and you open the fridge, have a look around. What do I want? Nothing in there. Don't know if I want sweet or savory. Kind of open a cupboard. And is there anything in there that I want? And you just don't really know what you're hungry for. Often happens to me, if I've had like a big lunch, I don't really want a meal in the evening, but I want to eat something. I just thought, what do I want? We are created as humans with physical hunger. And our physical hunger is a good thing. We need food. We need to be refueled. And our bodies tell us that. And they tell us when we need food. I do feel like sometimes in my case, my body tells me that slightly prematurely, and often, you know, I'll be working and at my desk thinking, oh, it must be lunchtime in time soon, and then it's kind of 10:15. I think, oh no, you've got to get through. I can't eat before 12, because if I eat before 12, then by 3, I'm really going to be struggling in the afternoon. But our physical hunger is a good thing, and we're created with that. And food exists to satisfy that hunger. And we're also created with another hunger, a spiritual hunger, which is a desire for something beyond what this world offers us, and something exists to satisfy that hunger, God. And it's that kind of spiritual hunger that I want to talk a bit about this morning. And just as physical hunger is good, Jesus says that spiritual hunger is a good thing. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Hunger for God is a good thing. And that's kind of the premise that I'm basing this morning's message on. Hunger for God, when applied in the right way, is a good thing, something to be cultivated. The last kind of 8 or 9 weeks, we've been looking at Elijah in the Old Testament. We've been preaching through this series, Ordinarily Extraordinary. And we finished that this week. We're going to wrap it up. And so I'll kind of do a bit of a recap and also touch a little bit on Elisha, who we are introduced to, which just is, I don't know why they had to be called Elijah and Elisha, because it does make it confusing. Hopefully you have to really listen carefully to who I'm talking about at any given time. And I'm going to talk about being hungry for God. God wants you. God longs, he loves you. It says in the Bible that he is jealous for us because he loves us. And so because he loves us and he wants us to want him. He's jealous for our time. He wants us to be hungry for him. And we're going to look at Elijah's life, kind of a bit of a summary, and then how he passed on the mantle to Elisha, and look at what hunger for God, when it's applied in the right way, what exactly that is. So it's good, all right, but what is it? And we're going to read from 1 Kings where we've been, and a little bit in 2 Kings as well. So at this point, God has just told Elijah to go and anoint Elisha as his successor. And so we'll pick it up in verse 19 of chapter 19. It says, "So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. 'Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye,' he said, 'and then I will come with you.' 'Go back,' Elijah replied. 'What have I done to you?' So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the ploughing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant." And then we'll pick it up in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, "When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, 'Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?' 'Yes, I know,' Elisha replied. so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. So we're going to look at hunger for God. What is being hungry for God? When we apply that in the right way, what does it look like? How do we apply it in the right way? And three things I want to look at. One really is kind of as we look back on Elijah and what we've seen through this series. And then two, kind of looking at Elisha as we're introduced to him. Firstly, being hungry for God means being hungry to use your life for God. We just got an opportunity, I think, as we finish this series to reflect on Elijah's life and what we've seen of him. His legacy was a life lived for God. He wasn't perfect, as we've seen, but it was clear what he used his life for. Here's the thing. Life is short. The older we get, I think it's becoming more obvious to me, the clearer that becomes. If you just think back to the last 10 years, assuming that you're at least 10, they probably went pretty quickly. The next 10, or however many we have left, aren't going to go any slower. You know, I find it a bit strange that "one life, live it" is a slogan for kind of Land Rover. I don't know if it's an official slogan or just something that people use. It's a slogan for driving around in the mud. I'm all for, you know, having fun, but I would have thought that one life should be something that makes us ask, okay, what do I want to live for? What do I want to achieve? Not just, okay, well, one life, let's muck about and have a laugh. We've got one life. Being hungry for God means using it for him. Listen, just three things to highlight that we've really highlighted throughout this series about Elijah, just to look back on and how he used his life for God. Firstly, Elijah stood in the gap between God and the world, as we've seen. He lived at a time when most people who should have been worshipping God just weren't. Israel, as a nation, should have been worshipping God. They really weren't. They had a rubbish king, Ahab, rubbish queen, Jezebel, and they were just leading them astray. But Elijah didn't get sucked into all of that, but he removed himself from it. Now, he could have followed most people and worshipped Baal like they were doing, but he knew that he had one life and he wanted to use it, not for himself, not for Baal, but for God. But using his life for God didn't mean that he kind of just didn't care about the mess that his nation was in and he kind of went off and had a merry time with God while everyone else wasted their lives. Now, he stood in the gap between God and the world. So he spoke the truth of God on behalf of God to his nation, and his life was used as God's instrument, and he also spoke to God on behalf of his nation and the mess that they were in. Since we've started this preaching series, I feel like the mess of this world has become yet more blatant in two clear ways. Firstly, where coronavirus at the beginning, I think, was kind of bringing us together and we were encouraging how we can get through it together. Now it seems to be just pulling us apart as as everyone's opinion comes out, seems becoming even more polarized. And secondly, the shocking George Floyd murder has highlighted the extent to which racism clearly exists in our culture and the mess that it means we're in. And with that in mind, we have two temptations. We can either just ignore the world and we'll have a lovely time together. We'll just worry about ourselves with God and we'll have a nice time. Or we can be tempted to embrace the world and just go with whatever is popular and not what we think is biblical and godly. We are called to use the one life that we have for God by standing in the gap like Elijah did. And we care about the mess that the world's in. So we petition God on behalf of our nation that he would bring restoration and revival. And we've been doing that by praying and we will keep doing it. And we speak the truth of the gospel of God into our nation. Second thing we've highlighted about Elijah is that he spoke prophetically into the nation. There's one way that he spoke on God's behalf. Israel was a mess, and God used someone who was devoted to him to speak into it. I know unprecedented is a word that we're kind of not really allowed to use anymore because it's so overused. We use it enough for a lifetime in the first 2 weeks of lockdown. But we mustn't forget that we still do live in unprecedented times. We can't be in any doubt that God is shaking the whole world in a way that has not been seen for generations. And as the church, we have a prophetic message for our generation. It says in this in 2 Peter in the New Testament, we, that's the church, also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place. We have a prophetic message. Elijah had a message relevant for Israel, and he was hungry to use his life for God, and that involved speaking to the world. We have a message that the world needs to hear. Let's give our lives to making sure that they do. And thirdly, we have seen that for all the amazing stuff that Elijah did, and there was plenty of amazing stuff, he really was just an ordinary guy, just like us. It's so easy for us to kind of use this as a bit of a get-out clause. I would use my life for God, and I don't think I'd be much use, so I'll just apply myself somewhere else. I'll just do something else. The Bible's not going to let us think like that. All of the people that God uses are not much use on their own. Elijah was a normal guy with struggles and anxieties, as we've seen, a very normal guy who also called down fire from heaven, who saw the dead raised, who controlled the rain. We saw today who parts the waters, did amazing stuff, but an ordinary guy. You have one life. We have one life. It's not that long. Being hungry for God means having a sense of urgency in giving it all to him and asking him to use it however he wants, just like ordinary Elijah did. And the second thing it means, that's the first one, looking at Elijah, begin to look a bit more at Elisha now, is being hungry for God means being hungry enough to make sacrifices. Elisha was someone who just saw in Elijah an opportunity for more of God in his life. And it's clear that, with that being the case, he was willing and hungry enough to make real sacrifices. You see in verse 20 that it was hard for him to leave his family behind. He wants to go and say goodbye to them. And then Elijah says, yeah, that's fine, as long as you still come. But it was hard for him. He had a career. Verse 21, he's got 12 yoke of oxen. He's doing all right for himself. And he slaughters them and uses the ploughing equipment to cook them, and so everyone else can have steak while he goes off. He doesn't need to do this. He certainly doesn't need to use the ploughing equipment as the fuel for the fire. There's other stuff around that they could have burned. But he's making a point. He's cutting ties from his previous career so that he's not tempted to go back. And his security as well, he makes a sacrifice in that. It's a bit of a gamble going with Elijah. We've seen he's got a bit of an up and down life. To follow him, you're giving up on security that Elisha clearly has at home at the moment. He was hungry enough to make sacrifices because he saw an opportunity for more of God. We have lots of wants, lots of desires. Often they're not bad things. It's okay to want family. It's okay to want a good career. It's okay to want security, but not at the cost of us being hungry for more of God. Whoever you are, whatever we're most hungry for, we sacrifice for. This is how it works. So if you are most hungry for more money and a you know, better career, then you probably make sacrifices on your family for that. And it works vice versa. If you're most hungry for time with your family, then you might make some sacrifices in your career. We are called to be hungry for God to the extent that that hunger supersedes all other desires and hungers in us. John Piper has a helpful quote on this. He says, "The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie." What he's saying is that for some people, but a minority, but for some people, crime and drugs, etc., that is an issue. That's what is taking us away from our hunger for God. But for most of us in our culture, it's other stuff that's not bad in and of itself, but it distracts us from our real hunger for God. Basically, it's like saying, don't get stuffed on junk food with your hunger for God. Like looking in the fridge and I don't know what I want, and you just eat something that you know that you don't want, but you just think, oh, it'll do. Vaguely satisfy my desire. There's a hunger in us for God, but we can fill up on other things and try to distract ourselves. Here's a little video of Jim Carrey who kind of summarizes it quite nicely.
From the upcoming film True Crimes, please welcome two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey.
Thank you. I am two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey. You know, when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I'm two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey going to get some well-needed shut-eye. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, sir. I dream about being three-time Golden Globe winning actor Jim Carrey. Because then I would be enough. It would finally be true. And I could stop this terrible search. For what I know ultimately won't fulfill me. But these are important, these awards. I don't want you to think that just because if you blew up our solar system alone, you wouldn't be able to find us or any of human history with the naked eye. But from our perspective, this is huge. One more time, here are the nominees for Best Motion Picture Comedy.
I think he sums it up quite nicely. He says, I dream about being a three-time Golden Globe winning actor Jim Carrey, because then I would be enough. It would finally be true, and I could stop this terrible search for what I know ultimately won't fulfill me. He's in the fridge, he's eating stuff he doesn't really want because it'll just distract him. He's stuffed on working for Golden Globes. What is it we're getting stuffed on? It can be anything. We stuff on just getting a slightly bigger salary, just a little bit more, and then that'll be enough. Then I'll be satisfied. Maybe a slightly greater presence on social media, just a bit more of a following, and then I'll be That would be enough. I won't want any more there. Just a bit of a nicer garden, that'll be enough. Again, none of these are bad things, but they distract us from our deep longing, which is for more of God. And if our family, for example, if our family, if that consumes our lives, then our family will rob us of the one thing that we really need to be able to love them as best we can, and that is God. It's not going to serve them or us well. We mustn't distract ourselves with apple pie. The point is, we're called to want God more. Elisha, he liked his family. He liked his career, but he was desperate for God. And he didn't want anything to hold him back from getting more of God. He became a servant instead. He just became a humble servant. He carried Elijah's bags around, and he was willing to do that because he knew he was hungry for God, and he saw a chance in following Elijah to get more of God for himself in his life. So he made big sacrifices for that. And a humble servant is ultimately what we're all called to be as God's people. So what is a sacrifice for one person won't be for another. We sacrifice in different ways, but we all do have sacrifices to make. Jesus didn't say, we're not called to deny our neighbour, take up our comfort and follow our dreams. Right? We're called to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus. It requires making sacrifices to get more of him. Our hunger for God, rightly applied, causes us to make sacrifices in other areas. And then the third way that we rightly apply our hunger for God is by being hungry for anointing. So Elijah, in 1 Kings 19, Elisha has made the big sacrifices, right? He's already left his family, his career. And then when we read in 2 Kings 2, it's kind of about 10 years on, and they know that Elijah is about to be taken up to heaven. Elisha knows what he wants, right? He knows he wants to inherit the anointing that is on Elijah. He's not staring in the fridge, not knowing what he wants. He knows exactly what he wants. And he has made the huge sacrifices already. And so he wants to capitalize. He's made these sacrifices. He wants to make sure it was worth making. Three times we read that Elijah tells him to just stay here while he goes and does something else. But Elisha will not let Elijah out of his sight. He is just desperate not to miss the opportunity. And he anticipates Elijah's question. He's kind of like Elisha knew it was coming when Elijah asked in verse 9, what can I do for you before I'm taken away? Elisha asks for a double portion of his spirit. The double portion is what the firstborn would have got in that context in terms of inheritance. They would have had a double portion. Elisha wants firstborn rights on Elijah's anointing. He didn't just want to be inspired by Elijah. He wanted to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps, having followed him around for 10 years, he's realized in a way that we maybe can't. Oh, this guy really is ordinary. He's done amazing things. Can't deny it, but he's an ordinary guy. So Elisha's valued the training and being discipled, and it's a clear, strong relationship. You see that by the way he tears his robes as Elijah is taken away from him. But he wants more. Elisha wants more than a five-step program to becoming a great prophet. He wanted the power. And it is good for us to get training and to be in relational discipleship, but we must be more hungry for more of the Spirit. Verse 15, which we didn't read of 2 Kings 2, the company of prophets say, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. I think we can draw the parallel there. Like the spirit of the one that we follow, of our mentor, Jesus, rests on us as his people. The spirit that we inherited. We are, as the church, the people of the Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit, you read in Ephesians, that raised Jesus from the dead. That is our inheritance that lives in us. the same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave. And we can think, oh, that's quite nice, actually. That's quite good, that. That's good to have that Holy Spirit. It's astounding. The Spirit of Jesus is available to us. He calls us to follow him and he empowers us to do it. Not so that we can be like the genie with phenomenal cosmic power, you know, for our sake, but so that we can know him better and see his power on display in our lives, just like Elijah and Elisha did. And so that we can believe for miracles like they saw, for healings, for salvation, for revival, just like they saw. We can be hungry for the anointing of the very same Spirit that empowered them to do those things. When Elisha asks for a double portion of the Spirit, Elijah says, oh, you've asked a difficult thing. And I think, well, for who? I think, well, it is. It's a difficult thing for Elijah. He's kind of struggling to let it go. Certainly not hard for God. God loves to give his Spirit to us. Jesus says in Luke 11, and he's talking about giving of the Holy Spirit. He says, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God loves to empower us and anoint us with his Spirit when we ask. He wants us to ask. He wants us to be hungry and desperate for it, to ask and to keep on asking. Hunger for God in us is natural. We're wired that way. It's good, our hunger for God. It should be cultivated. We can misapply it by stuffing ourselves with junk food, but when rightly applied, hunger for God looks like being hungry to use your life for God, hungry enough to make sacrifices, and hungry and desperate for anointing. God, he wants you to want him because he loves you, because he's jealous for you. The reason it's good to hunger for God is because he is so good. He's so worth striving for. And he has proven that ultimately at the cross. So we have both physical hunger and spiritual hunger for something beyond what this world offers. We have that hunger to fulfill us that God offers, and he can fill our desires. On our own, there's a problem though, in that we have a desire for God and God is there, but we can't work our way up to him. We have no right to him, no access to him because of our sin and our rebellion against him. And most of us are all too aware of that. I'm too aware of the fact that I'm not good enough. I want God, but I don't deserve him. That's true. I can't get up to him. One unique thing about Christianity is that it's not about us working our way up to him, but about him in his grace working his way down to us. I talked about being hungry enough for us to make sacrifices for him. The craziest thing in the universe is that God is so desperate for us, jealous for us, that he was willing to make any sacrifice necessary in order to restore relationship with us. He sacrificed his only son in order to get relationship with us. We're going to take communion together in a moment as we remember Jesus, the bread of life, who died on a cross so that we can have relationship with God and so that we can have our hunger for God satisfied. And without him, we would never have that satisfied because of our sin. It's right that we are hungry for more of God. But before any of that, before we can have any more of God, we need to be saved from our sins. Jesus says in John chapter 6, 35, I am the bread of life. whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He's talking about something really different to really what we've been mostly, I've been mostly talking about. He's talking about salvation there and dealing with our sin. We come and eat of the bread and drink of the cup and remember the once and for all salvation he has won for us by taking our sin on himself and by paying the penalty for our sin, the penalty that we deserved when he died on the cross. So in terms of salvation and access to God, Christians, those who have come to Jesus and believed in him, never need be hungry again because of the permanent salvation that he has won for us and bought for us. That's what we remember when we eat of the bread. We remember that his body was broken for us, that so that we would never go hungry again. And when we drink of the cup, we remember it represents the blood that he has spilled for us so that we never need to go thirsty for salvation again. We have access to God. It is that the bridge has been built and we have access to want more and more of him. We remember we never need to be hungry for salvation again. And it is that grace and it's that mercy to save us and to sacrifice for us. It's that that motivates us to live lives of being constantly hungry for more of God and more of his grace in our lives to be made evident. To live our lives for God. The cross motivates us to that. The sacrifices he has made for us is what motivates us to make sacrifices for him and to be desperate for more of his spirit and anointing in our lives. I'm going to pray in a moment, and then just during the next song, that's the chance to take the bread and the wine together as we remember the salvation that he has won for us, the thing that motivates us to be desperate to live our lives for him. We'll do that in a moment, but let me pray first. Father, thank you so much that you love us so much that you are willing to sacrifice your son that we might have relationship with you, that we might have our hunger for you satisfied, and that we might have our sins dealt with, that we might have salvation in the name of Jesus. We just remember that and we worship you for it. And in light of that, because of that, we are therefore desperate to live our lives for you because you have done so much for us. God, we are desperate to make sacrifices for you as you have made them for us. Huge sacrifice of your son. And we are desperate for an anointing of your spirit because we've seen how good you are. And so we ask God, would you fill us with your spirit now? I pray right now, would you fill us? And as we take of communion together, would you fill us with your spirit, anoint us with power, Lord, to serve you, to be humble servants living for you. Empower us to do that, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.